Good morning, church. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we are continuing with our series in this day when we're separated as far as being in person, but we hopefully are continuing the thought as we work through this hall of faith as it is described. Many of those who have gone before us, in fact, verse 2 of chapter 11 says, that by it, that's referring to faith, men of old gained approval. So those who have gone before us understood what faith would look like and how they should live it out, and some of them did that very, very well. And so we have all these examples for us, not perfect people, people who made mistakes, big mistakes, but ones who continued to look to their God for their help and their hope. Faith is kind of described in verse 1 as the assurance of things hoped for. And also, it's the conviction of things not seen. And so, as believers, as followers of Christ, we have this assurance in our hearts, given by the Holy Spirit, that we have something to look forward to in regards to the future. No matter what is happening in the present, we always have the hope that things ultimately are okay because we are going to see Jesus one day. And that's assurance, but it's also part of our belief. It's our conviction. It's what we know to be true. Even though we can't see the end and specifically what God will do in the final days, we know that it will happen and we're confident that God ultimately wins and His purposes will be established and we will see them before our own eyes and it will be a glorious thing. And so, in 2020, we have great hope in our assurance and great conviction in our knowledge of what God is going to do. So we move through our list of people here that is mentioned in this Hall of Faith, and verse 23 begins a small section on the life of Moses. And so Moses is the next category that we're going to, the next person that we're going to kind of analyze and look at in this category of faith. And this morning, we're going to focus on his parents. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll move towards Moses himself. But verse 23 of Hebrews 11, if you want to read it with me, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And so here is the beginning point for us in this description of the life of Moses. And we're told about his life from the very beginning. Now, in order to understand the context, it's going to be very important that you travel with me back to Exodus chapter 1. And that's where we kind of understand the life of Moses in context. And so we'll come back to Hebrews 11 and those two thoughts here in just a moment. But in context, we have here a season of time where the children of Israel are in Egypt. And it says there in verse 8, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply in the event of war. They will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land.' So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor." And so we have in context, after Joseph and his brothers have passed off the scene, and we have a new generation of the children of Israel that are still in Egypt, and they're under slavery here, as will be developing when this new king is really operating out of fear. He's scared of the amounts of people. It says there that they have become to multiply more and mightier than the Egyptians at this point. And so he wanted to do something to make sure that they were secure as Egyptians and that they were taken care of. And if you go back in the text in verse 11, it says, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them, and they put them under hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, And then in verse 12, it says they continued to multiply even more. And so this brought great fear to the Egyptians. Verse 13, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard work and mortar and bricks at all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And this still really didn't work and satisfy the fear of Pharaoh, because he then proceeds to get more concerned about this growing group of people. And it says in verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipharah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, see them upon the birth stool. If it is a son, then you shall put him to death. So he moves to another step of control and really oppression upon the children of Israel, to the point where he is instructing those who are helping these ladies give birth to actually take the lives of these male children. So the children of Israel are not in a good place during these days. They're being forced to hard labor. Their circumstances are anything but nice. And then on top of that, we see that their own children are being murdered. Well, that doesn't go completely well either. And so it works in some cases, but in some cases it does not. And so if you would look down in verse 20, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. So in Pharaoh's attempt to really squash the amount of people and the children of Israel and in this group and what they could do, God's blessing was still upon them. Verse 21, because the midwives fear God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So he takes another step of really ordering that every single male child should be just tossed away to their death. And this is the context in which Moses comes on the scene. In God's providence and in his sovereignty that is in control of Pharaoh's heart and all of the circumstances in this moment, chapter 2, now we see there was a man from the house of Levi, went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And so we have here an attempt from Moses' parents to basically preserve Moses' life. That's the context that we have for Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, when it says that there was this man, Moses, who at the time of his birth was concealed for 3 months. Instead of his parents obeying the orders of the day and the order of the ruler of Pharaoh, they basically hid him, and then they took more strategy attempts to basically conceal his life and protect him. Now, with this context, I want us to understand the two things that are mentioned here in verse 23 about the great faith of Moses' parents. It gives two reasons. The scripture gives us two reasons why they did these things. First one, it says that they saw that he was beautiful. If you remember in verse 2 of chapter 2 in Exodus, it said the same thing. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, they hid him. So there was one motive that really encouraged this action of saving Moses' life and then is doing all that they could to preserve his life. And then as well, there was a second motive. It said that they were willing to go against the king's orders in order to save his life. And so basically, they were willing to obey God above all else. So those are the two reasons. Their view of their child and their view of God motivated their faith, because it says by faith, Moses was preserved. And so he's the scripture is referring to the parents here. That was their strong faith in God that they would make this major step in their lives. Because if they were caught or if they were found out, no doubt they would have been punished for not obeying the orders of the day. But they believed something about their son, and they also believed something about God, and that motivated their faith in this moment in history. And so as we will have time in the weeks to follow, we'll see how God worked to use Moses to deliver his children. But I want to just focus on these two aspects this morning of their parents' faith. And I want to start with their view of God. They were willing to obey God above all else. And that really is our call as God-fearers, as children of God, as Christ followers. We are called to listen to the voice of God solely, and in everything that he has asked us to do, we are to follow him, and that is contained in the scripture. Now, sometimes that really applies to all different kinds of areas of our lives. In this particular situation, their faith was tested. Were they going to trust God and go against the powers of the day? And the distinction here for us, as we look even at the day in which we live, is the authority was asking them to go against something that was against God's will. God said to not take the life of your children, that you're not supposed to kill. That was a very clear directive from God. And so therefore, we understand that what the authority was asking them to do went directly against the moral will of God. And so they had a crisis in their lives where they had to make a choice. And I believe it was the right choice, where they chose to obey God rather than man. Now, sometimes in our lives, we're faced with choices as it relates to government. And really, the government asks us to do things that do not compromise the will of God. And yet, maybe they go against what we personally think or what we personally feel, but I would suggest that every time we come into a situation like that, we must take what God has said is in the whole of Scripture and really apply it, because that's the voice that we have, God's voice that he has revealed to us in his word. That's what we have to rely upon, his truth, verse by verse, as we go through it in the scripture. And so as we think about these things, I want us to consider a few principles from God's word about how we relate to the government in our lives during even these days of this virus. And hopefully it'll be helpful for us to really understand really making right choices in the moments when we're tempted to perhaps say something, maybe post something, maybe even act in a way that goes really in the face of our authority, but really, is it against Scripture? That we have to be very, very careful. And so I thought there was a blog post that was very helpful from Justin Taylor. He wrote a blog post, 10 Things That You Should Know What the Bible Teaches on God and Human Government. And I've taken 7 of these, and then actually I kind of reorganized them for this morning's message. But I think they're helpful for us as we try to understand a believer's role in 2020 and how it relates to the government and what they are asking us to do. Number one, I would suggest that we must remember that God is the true sovereign. God is the true supreme ruler. He is king over all. The scripture tells us that. There is no one above him. Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." So we can, with confidence and conviction, continually go to our God and believe that he is the supreme ruler. He is the sovereign. Daniel 4, verse 35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth," not just the United States, but all of the inhabitants of the earth, "are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" You know, sometimes we're tempted to question God and the things that he allows and his acts of really his sovereignty. But we're really not supposed to do that. We really shouldn't come to God with the question, why? But more, what can I learn, God? What are you trying to teach me? Because the scripture makes it very clear, because he is the king, no one can ward off his plan. And no one should say to him, what have you done? Or question him in a way that would distrust him in any way. He is the true sovereign. I think that's the first principle that we should remember. And I would say the second one is, God controls the rulers of the nations. So in this day where we have people making decisions across the world, we must remember that God is ultimately in control of every single one of them. There is no ruler on this earth today, and there's a lot of talk about global connectivity and a lot of one world type language. There's a lot of that going on. And we must remember that there's not one ruler on this earth that is apart from the control of God. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So there is one supreme ruler, our God, the God of Israel, our personal God that we know through his son Jesus Christ. There is one God who is ruling and reigning, and he controls every other ruler on this earth. And God changes the times and seasons. If that's true, and the scripture is true, then we have to believe that God allowed this whole situation to come about, and he is allowing, and actually it says here, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who understanding. God is helping even those who are in authority to make decisions. Now, not all of those decisions are, you know, in compliance with his will. They're not all his children, but God ultimately is in control of every single one of them, because it is God who sets them up and God that can remove them. Number three, I would suggest that God disciplines the nations according to their deeds. Jeremiah 18 tells us that. It says that if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, at any time God can, because of the deeds of those people, God can exercise his discipline and punishment upon them. That is his right. Jeremiah 5, 28 and 29 says, they have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in the deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? And so God is ultimately the one who disciplines and punishes the peoples of this earth. Number four, what has God allowed the government to do? Well, God ordained all human government for the good of man. That was the purpose of it, the scripture tells us. It's for the good of man that we have this structure in our day. As we live in the United States, most of us who are watching this morning, we have a structure that God has allowed and God has set up, and then other places in the world have different types of structures with authority. These all come from God, and the purpose of these structures are for the good of man. It has been helpful on some level for us to go through this season of time to prevent what was taking place at such a rapid pace. I think everyone would say that. They would agree to that. Hopefully they would agree to that on some level. But it's for the good of man. Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So I want us to remember, it's contained in the scripture. In this day, in 2020, there is no authority that has not come but from our God. And so we must be very, very careful when we start to go down the road of saying, well, I'm just not going to obey, and I'm just not going to do that. It's instituted by God, and it has a purpose. Verse 3 and 4 says of Romans 13, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So the whole idea of authority in government was instituted for the good of man, so that we can have, as the scripture tells us, we can have peace and tranquility. And those are things that we should desire and want. And so God has established government for the good of man. And as we do have government, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 2, 12 and 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Now I realize we live in a day where people love to claim their rights. We're a people, and sometimes, you know, different areas of the country are even known as that. In the South, I think, probably would have that reputation of people who would say, you know, "I have my rights." Before we claim those rights, I'd be really careful that we always run our thinking through the grid of Scripture. Because God specifically said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as set by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." And so the establishment of human government was for the good of man, and it's to keep rule and order, where those who are doing wrong, they should be punished, and those who are doing right, they are to be praised. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So we want the government to stay in place because it's ordained of God. He allows it. He sets it up. He tears it down when he desires. He uses things to come to really discipline and bring back to order. And all of these things are for our good. The last thing in Scripture we see here, that the purpose of government is to protect those who are oppressed. Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, "Woe to those who decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that the widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey." When those who are oppressed are being mistreated, the government is there to protect them. And if the government's wrong, then there are other people that God uses to kind of bring even the government under accountability. And so therefore, we trust God's word that God has allowed these things. And so we must be very, very careful when we come to conclusions and say, "Well, I'm just not going to do that." And I would suggest, and this is the sixth principle, that most of the disobedience to human government, and there's a lot of that, most of the disobedience to human government is actually disobedience to God. Now, before you start getting upset about that, hear me out. That sometimes we make claims on our rights that really, they're not biblical issues. We just don't like them, because they infringe on our own personal desires or what we think we deserve. So many times what we see around us and people making choices to go against the authority really is ultimately disobedience to God. And according to his word, the government deserves our obedience, but not only our obedience, our honor. And so I would ask you a question in these days, as you have been told by different governing authorities what you should do and what you shouldn't do. What kind of life of obedience are you living? Are you going against even if it's maybe just in your own spirit, your own words, and even possibly even your actions, where you say, I'm not going to do what I'm told. Parents, what kind of example are you living out before your children that you would hear an authority say something and then you would say, well, that I'm just not going to do that? We have a great opportunity during this season of time to display what God is actually communicating in His Word, that He has established government even in 2020. There's nothing that goes under that is not under His control. Why do we think so many times that we can do whatever we want? It's actually disobedience to God. Whether it's just action, but many times it's our own hearts, where we're just a rebellious people. We don't want to be told what to do. And God said, be subject, Romans 13, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, verse 2 of Romans 13, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That is a very strong statement. And that is one that we all need to hear and be reminded of during these days. And again, we're going to talk in just a minute about when the government goes against God's moral will. But when they are not issues of God's moral will and what He has specifically given as right and wrong, if they're just areas of our life where we don't like authority, we have to be very careful when we say, I'm not going to do that. Because the Scripture is very clear, those who resist authority, they are actually resisting God. Now that should cause us to be very sober during these days. And I really hope it helps us. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing. Let me tell you, the children of Israel were in slavery, in bondage. Talk about hard circumstances. They were being told to throw their children away. I would suggest what we're experiencing right now, and from what I have seen, and I know there are so many layers, and whenever there's one thing going on, there's probably 10 other things behind the scenes that we don't understand, and people who, according to the Scripture, evil men will try to accomplish their purposes. And so, yes, people are taking advantage of this moment, and no doubt people are trying to make money on all kinds of ways as we even think about the future and how we're going to operate. There's always going to be evil in this world. That's the result of the curse. But ultimately, we have a situation where we have those in authority who are telling us to be very, very careful. And so I would suggest that this is a matter of obedience to God. Unless it contradicts the Scripture, and that's the seventh point. The exceptions are any governments who make orders and proclamations and edicts that contradict the commands of God, then God is the one to be obeyed. That is the exception. When a government says, you must do this, and that is contrary to what God has said, then I will always tell you, and based on the word of God, you better obey God. But unless that is the circumstance you find yourself in, and those circumstances are probably pretty few and far between, that you better obey God. Now, what are some of those examples? Well, just generally, we find that instruction in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered in their situation where they were being told, you can't proclaim Christ. They said, we must obey God rather than man. So absolutely, if the government were to say, you shall not be speaking of Christ, and you cannot share the gospel, and you cannot gather yourselves together on a regular basis, you know, there's all kinds of direct biblical instruction that of course we would choose to obey God. Daniel 3:18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So when there's a choice of worshiping a god that is false, that is not a true god, as opposed to the one true God, we always choose to worship the true God every time. And then in the situation where we find ourselves here in Exodus, where these midwives were in a situation where were they going to obey Pharaoh or were they going to obey God? Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and they let the male children live. 20 and 21. So God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So we have a situation here, as described, the occasion and the context for Moses' life, where God's people needed to obey him rather than the authority. One of the exceptions, one of the few exceptions, where we're talking about murder that goes directly against God's will, of course, you always choose to obey God, no matter the consequences. And so hopefully you'll take that really grid of thinking that I tried to help us with this morning, those seven principles, starting with the fact that God is ultimately the sovereign one, and then he's in control of every other ruler, and he has purposes for that control and that establishment of government. And our responsibility as God's people is literally to obey. Unless it goes directly against God, we are to obey. Are you honoring God with your attitude and your actions during this season of COVID-19? When you have personally probably felt, maybe for the first time in your life, the government actually asking you to do things that go against what you really want to do. Where is your heart? Do you see them as God's men or women who have been placed over you to accomplish the things that he has set out for government? Now, I understand the heart of man, it's deceitful and it's wicked, and so you have all kinds of rulers who are not operating on the best interest of our true sovereign God. But God is still in control of that. And what he asks you to do is to submit, unless it goes directly against what God has said in the scripture. And so the first point here we have here as far as the display of faith from Moses' parents, they found themselves in one of those situations where they had to obey God rather than man. They had to see God as the true authority. Now, all those other situations in the children of Israel, they were under oppression, they were being put into slavery, they were having to work. That was God's will for their lives. But in this moment, when it crossed over into going against God's moral will and murder, they had to stand up for what was right. And I hope that you will see the distinction in that. That we live in a day where God is sovereign. He's working all of these things out, and he's accomplishing his purposes. And we don't know how long it's going to go, and we don't know where it's all going to go. But we do know that God is the supreme ruler. He is the true sovereign, so we can trust him. The second motivation from the parents of Moses here that's told in Hebrews 11, verse 23, and then actually in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that they saw that he was beautiful. Now, most people most scholars would say this means more than just his appearance. He very well could have been a very cute baby. But it probably means more than just the exterior. They believed that God had a plan for their child, because the word can actually mean favor. And it really could it really involve the idea that God had something special for Moses. And they really believed that God was going to do something through his life. And so because they understood God had a plan for his life, they didn't want to take his life. So their view of their child was that God had a plan for him. And so therefore, believing that God was the one to be obeyed above all of the rulers, and the fact that God had a plan, it wasn't just some useless life, it was just a baby with no purpose. So therefore, he could easily be discarded. No, they viewed him through the lens that God had created him, and every person who is created has a purpose. And God's people are told in the scripture in multiple places that God has a purpose through it all. And so we live our lives with purpose. And when we have a child, we believe that God has a plan for that child and that God will use that child to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes we don't fully understand what that is and how that and what it looks like. But we still trust the truth that God has a plan for our children, and that's where we find Moses and his parents. Acts chapter 7, Stephen even gives a little bit of a recount. It says, it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And that kind of helps us really kind of put the connection to beautiful, as we see in Hebrews 11 and Exodus, that he was lovely in the sight of God. They believed that this child had a purpose. Scripture tells us in Psalm 139, and I do want to take some time just to read a few verses because I think it just is helpful for us to just constantly remind us about this principle in God's Word that he has a plan for our lives and he has a plan for our children's lives. In Psalm 139 in verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So the scripture, God's truth to us, tells us that every child was skillfully and wonderfully made by God. You have a purpose for your life. God has something for you. God is using you to accomplish his purposes. You must believe that. Even during this season of time when some of us are isolated and some of us don't have a lot of contact with others, you still must believe the truth. God has a plan for your life. And he will use whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose even for you. And even for our children. As it says there, that all the days that God has ordained for us, they are written in his book, even before one of them was ever lived. You know what that tells us? That our supreme ruler, creator of the universe, has created every single person, and in his knowledge of his creation, before every person was ever even born one day, he has written in his book everything that is ordained for that person. Boy, that if that doesn't give you confidence that you are not some random person just moving about doing whatever, whenever. No, you actually are a created being in the image of God, and that creator has a specific purpose for your life. And he will use you to accomplish his purposes, whatever those may be. And your days are written in his book. These 6 weeks, as we begin even another one, these weeks were written in God's book from long ago, before we even took one breath. Our God is sovereign, and he has a purpose. He formed us wonderfully, and he wants to use us in a great way. He has a plan for us. Parents who are going through seasons of time where your kids are struggling, your kids are even perhaps wandering away, you must believe truth. You must believe that God has a purpose for each and every one of them. And he has ordained for their life what will take place. We still pray, we seek the Lord, we ask him to work in a glorious way with power in their lives. But ultimately, as parents, we trust that God has a plan. So these two motivations. One, obedience to God supremely. Even if it causes you to be in a place where you personally could be hindered or affected by it. We obey God supremely. With the exceptions when it goes against the moral will of God. Other than that, we simply submit and obey because it's good. And God has good purposes through the establishment of government. But when the government crosses the line into what God has said is right and wrong, then we stand and we believe that He is the ruler over all, and we also believe that He has a plan. And that's what we learn from the life of Moses' parents. It says, by faith, they operated this way. They feared God. And so therefore, understanding that God had a plan and understanding that God must be obeyed, they made the right choice. They preserved the life of their son. And God did continue to use, and we'll see in the weeks to come how God used Moses in a mighty way. But it was the faith of two parents that continued to trust and obey. Simply trust God as the sovereign ruler and then obey Him at every point. And I think for us, as we continue to just kind of go through this process of walking through and trying to honor the Lord in a circumstance that is very new to most of us, let me encourage you. In most cases, you just need to obey. So before you make that Facebook post this week or in the weeks to follow, would you run it through the grid of Scripture? Before you make that comment, before you make that choice where you're like, well, I'm going to join one of these protests, as I watched on the news last night, people protesting all over. Can I just ask you to run it through the grid of Scripture? Is this really something where God is to be obeyed above human authority? In most cases, it's not. Now, the day may come when that is the case. And I will be the first one, hopefully, who will tell us as God's people, you know what, we have to stand for what's right. We must obey God at whatever it costs. But in these days, where we're just simply asked by our government to be helpful and loving and kind, let me encourage you to obey. And then secondly, really believe. Believe that God has a plan for your life and God has a plan for your children's life. And He will use whatever He wants to accomplish that plan, even when we don't see it and we don't understand. Our responsibility is to trust and obey. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help along these lines. God, thank You for the faith of Moses' parents who, in a very difficult situation and circumstance, they made the right choice. Because the request was against Your moral character and what You had revealed, they made the right choice to believe that You are sovereign and You are supreme over all. And God, You did use Moses to accomplish Your glorious purposes. And Moses' parents had that conviction. They understood You had a plan for him. And so they trusted You. God, help us to be a people who are willing to humble ourselves and submit to authority when it's right to do so. I pray that in our attitudes and our actions, we would reflect what Your Scripture tells us about our role in response to government. God, help us to be a faithful people to Your truth. God, we love You, and we're so thankful that we have hope today, and I pray that You would use us in the days to come to accomplish Your purposes, however we can be used. We understand that this is Your providence, and we trust You as the sovereign supreme ruler. Thank You for our time and the word today. Use it for Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.